Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
All right. New show out. X-Men 97. Any X-Men fans in the house? They know how to get us. X-Men 97. That was my show. That is the, for y'all, that is the year, 1997. And I did the math. I was like, 97? I was like 15. I'm like, I know I wasn't watching X-Men when I was 15, but it was all from 92 to 97, and that was my favorite cartoon. In my mind, I came home from school every day and watched X-Men. They're getting us. They are selling nostalgia. It got me. I mean, all of our R&B groups are back touring. The hip-hop guys are back. I mean, it's like they know the millennials have come a long way and are now, you know, driving the economy a little bit. And so, you know, I thought folks that were gone are back, you know, and bounce back. X-Men is one of these that is back. I put this on my list. I want to watch it. You know, you ever think about something that was really good in your childhood, and then you did it, or you watched it, and it wasn't as good as you thought it would be? You know, it's like, man, I thought that, like, I shouldn't say this, but one of those things was Vienna sausages for me. See, Lexi, that look is why I didn't want to say it. Why? I mean, you proved my point. I mean, to me, you crack open that little can, them Vienna sausages came through, you know? Man, I had some the other day. I was like, what? I'm like, what's in this? Like, and so I'm afraid that when I watch it, it's not going to be as good as I remember it. And yet, nevertheless, I'm still a big fan. The characters were multidimensional, the storylines. Let's go ahead and, the first question of the day. Yeah, which member of the X-Men would you be? Okay, you had Cyclops, the leader, Wolverine. He was, you know, he had his own thing going on. Beast, Storm, Rogue, Jean Grey. I mean, there was love triangles in X-Men. You know what I'm saying? Like, there was some serious stuff. Like, there are some character flaws. I know. Bishop, don't say nothing about Bishop. I know I could if I went to the Professor X, he's on another level. And so, you know, and I wanted to keep it, you know, like three guy mutants, three women. You know, just want to be fair to everybody. So, which one would you be? I didn't put Gambit on there. I really like Gambit. I guess depending on how I was feeling, I like different people. All right. Storm. Wolverine. Okay. You know, I would love to hear why you all chose who you chose. I would love to. We don't have time. But that'd be a great icebreaker question. Y'all can have that conversation in the fellowship. Now, did you know that we have real X-Men among us? Did you know? Why, Ricardo, why the, I'm seeing these faces today like, you don't believe me. Did you know there's real, like people have real superpowers? All right, well, now you know. And I have a source. And it's not, you know, Reddit. It's National Geographic. They recently had an article. Yep. That humans really do have superpowers. And scientists are studying this out. That whether it's through genetics or training, scientists say that even mere mortals like you and I can develop extraordinary abilities. And They said in the article, superpowers are real. National Geographic, Nat Geo, that's a trusted source. Our bodies and our brains hold the potential for many seemingly superhuman feats, such as super swimmers. This picture that you see here. Bajau people of the Philistines, Malaysia, and Indonesia are renowned for staying underwater for as long as 13 minutes at depths of up to 230 feet. That's right. They have evolved a genetic advantage to use oxygen more efficiently and have developed a speedier mechanism. So over time, natural selection has favored a larger spleen, which holds oxygenated red blood cells. While diving, their spleens contract and spurt this reserve into their bloodstream. Super swimmers. Then you got the super resilient. This is the Sherpas ethnic group. They've lived for more than 6,000 years at an average of 14,000 feet above sea level. So you have folks underwater, you have folks above sea level, and at that place above sea level, there's about 40% less oxygen. So these porters, what they do is they carry back loads from Mount Everest back and forth from the base camp to storage in Nepal. And so in the same way that the Bajau people were underwater, the Sherpa people above sea level have acquired genetic mutations that allow them to use oxygen more efficiently. Then you have the super fearless. Maybe you've heard of this guy, Alex Honnold. He has a documentary, Free Solo, world famous mountain climber. His superpower is that he doesn't feel fear like the rest of us. When scientists did an MRI on his brain back in 2016, they found that when they showed him graphic images that typically trigger intense activity in the brain region linked to fear, that brain region was utterly silent. The amygdala? Nat Geo. They're actually using him because they're trying to figure out, they don't know how really it's happening. They're trying to use that data and the research to help people overcome their anxiety. Next one, super agility. A modern day samurai, Esau Machi. He has the ability to move with extraordinary balance, coordination, and reflexes. If you fire a bullet at him, he can chop it in half in midair with the swing of his sword. Now that is on YouTube. Look it up. He can really do it. And scientists have not figured out why. And lastly, super memory. Super memory. There is such a thing as mental athletes. It just looked like your regular Joe. Regular Alex. His name's Alex Mullen. Mental athlete, able to memorize the order of a deck of cards in 20 seconds. Or the names and faces of a couple hundred strangers in a matter of minutes. They have a competition. It's called the USA Memory Championship. That's right. And just so you know, you can be part of it. Because scientists say there is nothing special about memory champs. The only thing is that they've put in the practice. So memory coaches say that anyone can improve their memory at any age. All you do have to do is put in the work. So y'all still have hope. You can be a superhero, X-Men, bring home the championship, a mental athlete. I can't believe we're that surprised that there are people with superpowers living among us. As Christians, we've been reading a Bible where we see people with superpowers all the time. All the time. Now, because it's the Bible, I think we just read it like it's supposed to be like that. But we're going to look at an example today, the prophet Elisha. The prophet Elisha. So we're going to read this story, right? And so what I want you to do is I want you to think about, to you, if you were to preach about this story, I want you to think about, okay, what would be your theme? What would you teach on, all right? What is this story about? What's the main theme, main topic for you? And I'm going to ask you that after we read through this story of the prophet with the superpowers, Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. One day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. I know what y'all thinking. She was married, okay? She was married. She said to her husband, she was just doing a good deed, all right? I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof. Let's furnish it with a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. God bless this sister. Lord, bless her. My goodness. I have been blessed to interact with disciples like this. You see, this is the type of sister that'll get you a plate after you've officiated a wedding. It's not a given. But there are some disciples like this. They see you've worked hard helping out the bride and groom. The line is long, and they come up and say, Pastor, would you like a plate? And all you can say is, thank you. God bless you. Yes. I've been blessed to interact with disciples like this. This is the type of brother that will offer to take you to and from the airport. That will offer to help you move. You don't got to ask this type of disciple. They just say, you know what? I think you'll need, you know, instead of taking an Uber, I got you. Been blessed to interact with disciples like this. The type of couple that will say, you know what? I got a lake house in Lake Lanier. I got a beach house in the Gulf. Next time you're on vacation or on a sabbatical, why don't you just stay there? I ain't found that couple yet, but I'm hoping that, I've heard. God bless these type of disciples. One day, Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to this upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied. My family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son and her husband is an old man. I mean, this woman was so kind that it made the prophet, like, think about, we got to do something in return. You ever feel like somebody's so kind to you that you feel like you got to tell them, like, I owe you one? Like, that's how kind she was. Like, he felt so taken care of that he felt like it was too much. We got to even this thing out. You know, some of us, we struggle being served. All right, maybe we are the servant. Sometimes we struggle with being served, right? And so there, he's like, you know, I got to, you know, let me use my clout. You know, he had connections with the king, the army commanders. And she's like, it's not even like that. I just wanted to bless you. God bless this sister. In verse 15, call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. Oof. Now that one hits. I don't know if you all have ever been in a place spiritually when it feels too risky to hope again. She settled into her lifestyle. She settled in. Her husband was older. She didn't have a child, but she's good. She's like, hey, the wealth that I have, it's not going to anybody. I don't have anybody that's son to take. I'm just gonna give it. She settled in. She's good. She made peace. And now here comes this prophet stirring it up. Whew. That's one of the most realest lines in the Bible. Oh, man of God, do not get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. Oh, the story would have just ended there. Verse 18, one day when her child was older, he went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. His father said to one of the servants, carry him home to his mother. So in a matter of a couple of verses, you have this incredible miracle where this barren woman has a child. And then the very next verse, it jumps to years later. So the child's grown up helping his father in the fields, right? And here's where the tension, everything's been great up to this point. So then you have the miracle and the migraine right here, right? You have this, the tension starts in this story, and it starts going, this child that she wasn't, didn't even ask for, really, and now all of a sudden he's sick, okay? The pregnancy process can be so scary sometimes. In and of itself, you know, like life is so fragile. So much has to go right for a baby to be born in a woman's body. I mean, it's just, that's miraculous in and of itself. Can't make this up in and of itself. But when you realize, when you have that baby and you realize it is just as scary or even more scary to have that child living in this world, it doesn't, the anxiety and the fear doesn't stop when the baby is born. And so they're out there working, and she thought the hardest part was the fact that she wouldn't have a baby. Then she has a baby, and now she's going through this challenge. The child, his head is hurting, and he ends up passing away. Look in verse 20. So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. Why go today, he asked. It is neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath. But she said, it will be all right. So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to. As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? Yes, the woman told Gehazi, everything is fine. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is. Then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? You ever felt that type of disappointment? You stepped out on faith. You decided you were going to believe again, and then it doesn't go as you hoped it would. God, and you may not say it to the man of God. Maybe you do say it. Maybe you get mad at the preacher or somebody else that had faith with you. I don't know. But we say it to God, or we feel it, we never say it, whatever it may be. God, why? If it's going to be this hard, I wish I wouldn't have got it in the first place, but then we're mad we didn't get it anyways. I didn't ask you for this. I mean, these feelings are so real. But the story was not over. Then Elisha said to Gehazi, go, get ready to travel, take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him the child is still dead. When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he laid down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And he stretched out on him. As he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up. He walked back and forth across the room once, and then he stretched himself out again on the child. This time, the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. The perfect sneezes. Number of perfection, 7 times. And it was, I have no idea what that means. Is that wild? He sneezes 7 times and he's up. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi, called the child's mother, he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, here, take your son. She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. In can't make this up fashion, the servant goes on ahead with the staff. I'm thinking they may have done this before. They tried it before. It didn't work this time. Then he says, I got to go in alone. Leaves the servant, leaves the mother, the father behind, lays down the child's body. Maybe gives him CPR. He gets up and walks back and forth. He starts feeling the body get warm. And then you have the sneezes. And then he's back. I told you it was a wild story. So you tell me, what's the story about? If you could tell me in a few words what this story is about for you, what would it be? If you were preaching a sermon on this story, what would it be about? What would it be about? Superheroes, hope, faith, you are preaching this sermon. What would it be about? Resilience, trust, surrender, hospitality, being blessed. That's really good. Thank you so much for your answers. Trusting God's plan. Opportunities, the power of God, undeniable faith. That is really good. That is really, really good. What I'm going to talk about today is superpowers in ordinary people. Superpowers in ordinary people. While there's a lot that could be talked about in this story, we see that superpowers are displayed in the beginning, middle, and end of this story. The end is evident, right? The boy was brought back to life. The middle can be easily read over, but Elisha predicted the future, or he manipulated the future. He told her, you're going to have a son, and it happened. Maybe he prayed. I don't know. But it happened. But the superpower in the beginning is what kicked everything off, isn't it? And it's the one that may be the most attainable to us. Kind of like the memory superpower. The superpower in the beginning is the superpower of generosity. And this generosity was a special power of hers, but it was simply who she was. This is not something that she came to church and served for a couple of hours being generous or gave to the church, right? Or gave to a nonprofit. Or it was a need that she saw, that she met, because it was her conviction. You know, anything, let me just say, serving is all about our hearts, right? It's all about who we are. What we do on Sundays should really be an overflow of just who we are, right? And she's an example of that. Her generosity opened the book for her can't make this up story to be written. In the same way, I believe that when we use our powers, our gifts, skills, and abilities to serve others, we are opening the book for our can't make this up stories to be written. So let's put that next slide up. Remember this one. Using our powers to serve others opens the book for our can't make this up stories to be written. We all have powers. What do I mean by powers? God-given gifts, abilities, skills. And you know, it's awe-inspiring witnessing somebody operating in their gifting. I mean, it really is amazing when you see somebody serve in a way you haven't seen them before, like when they do it for the first time or when they do it for the first time in a while, and I'll say even in the church setting, something like that, and you're like, wow, that was amazing. Like, things go better than expected. People are surprised, like, didn't know you had that gift. You may be surprised, like, I can't believe it went that well. Right? It's awe-inspiring seeing people operate in their gifting, especially when they first get into it. It's also amazing when it's happened for a while, but here's the thing. When people are operating in their gifting for a while, they almost make it look easy. It's almost like that's not even what they do. It's who they are. And it's almost like you look at them like, I could never do that because it seems like it's so like natural for them, but it's really because they've been doing it for so long. And it really is an overflow now. It has become, after years and years of using their powers to serve, it's become just a natural overflow of their relationship with God. I'm grateful. I see that in our mature brothers and sisters, that it's like, it's just who they are. Like, wow. Day in, day out, week in, week out, the consistency, right, in their characters. So what I want to do is I want to give us three ways to supercharge our powers, okay, for all of us. But first, we have to identify our power. Have you identified your power? A recent Forbes article titled, How to Determine Your Superpower and Use Them to Supercharge Your Success. I read this article. In it, the author makes a great point about how often we focus on our weaknesses instead of our strengths. He says that in our culture, we go through life and we acknowledge the things that we're good at, but oftentimes the attention is pointed towards the things we got to get better at. It happens starting in grade school. You may be great at math, but you got to get better at spelling. You may be a great reading, but you got to work on your science. And we're taught that really the key to success is not having weaknesses, right? And so we got to attack these other weaknesses because we shouldn't have those weaknesses. As opposed to, yeah, all of us have weaknesses. And yeah, we want to strengthen those weaknesses to a place where they're not undermining our strengths. But what would it look like if we celebrated our strengths, our powers? We focused on those things. We kept developing those things, right? And we had enough grace on ourselves to understand that we're always going to have some weaknesses, right? What would that be like? So, sometimes we don't give ourselves enough credit for our powers because they may come easily to us. It's something we just do sometimes without even thinking about it. Yet, for others, these same strengths are hard to master. And so I often find myself telling people, like, that's not normal that you did that well the first time. Like, I was hanging out with a brother who had lunch on Friday, and I said, your discipline at your age is not normal. Like, that is opening yourself up to experiencing God and having fun and doing some really cool things. Like, you're not supposed to have that type of discipline. So sometimes we need those reminders from other people that tell us, no, that's not normal. That's super, right? That's a power that you have. So how do you determine your powers? Think about what people come to you for. Check out your past performance reviews at work. Read the recommendations and testimonials that people right for you, your endorsements on LinkedIn. What themes emerge? These themes point to your powers. So once you've identified your powers, how do you supercharge them? Three ways to supercharge your powers. Number one, surrender them to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What do? We understand that everything we have, every good gift is from God, and we say, we want to give it back to you, God. And I'm going to entrust you with my gifts, skills, talents, and abilities. I'm going to give these to you, and I'm going to allow you to be Lord over them. That means I'm going to allow you to use them how you want to use them. Not necessarily only how I want to use them. That some of these powers are going to be used not just for my own well-being, but for the well-being of others. They may be used in ways that I never thought about, but I'm going to sacrifice them up on the altar because I am yours, God. We have to surrender those gifts to God. Secondly, we have to develop them in service. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Both of those scriptures have God's grace and mercy in them. That's all we're doing, right? Faithful stewards of God's grace, and his powers are his grace in our lives, right? And so often, we have to put those gifts to work. We have to do something with them, even if it may be a little awkward at first. So I have this video clip of the movie Shazam, when he first got his powers. And I just thought about this clip because I'm like, you know what? Sometimes it feels like this when we're first striving to put our gifts and our powers to work. So think about this. We all have gifts from God innately in us as human beings, but then our gifts are supercharged when we get the Holy Spirit, because then we have supernatural gifts, right, from God himself, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts that we should keep giving, the gift that keeps on giving, right? What if, as we become Christians, we took this type of approach to identifying our gifts and developing our gifts? Like, what if we were so excited that we knew that we had the gift of the Holy Spirit in us, and we just started trying stuff? You know, I don't know if I'm good at this, but I'm going to try it. I don't know if I'm good at that, but I'm going to try it. We had a little list. No, that ain't going to work. Yeah, I'll do that. And you know, the thing is, when we serve in ways that we may not be gifted at, sometimes we learn about new gifts that we have. Because here's the other thing I don't want us to do. It's like, well, I'm just going to operate in my gift. And no, you need to pick up trash. Everybody needs to do something. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to be gifted, right, to love somebody in that. You know what I mean? Like, there's some things that we all do as disciples when we have the heart of discipleship. But sometimes those things, in ways we may not even be thinking about when we serve, God reveals gifts that we never knew we had. So, it may be a little clunky at first, but we got to put them into practice. And what does that mean? That means that we give ourselves the space and opportunity to fail. We are extremely professional in this church. We are extremely gifted and talented, and we hate to fail. And we have been accustomed to be successful and to work hard, and we're going to be as prepared as possible for every test that we take and every job opportunity. And sometimes the Spirit of God moves us into things that we're not prepared for, but his Holy Spirit has already prepared us for. The Bible, God told Gideon, go in the strength you have. He said, I'm the least of the least of the least. I don't care. You have me. And so we can't become so humanistic that we only look at our skills and like, well, I can only do what I'm getting. No, it's like, we have God. He can supercharge our gifts. Let's develop them. Lastly, number three, let's pay it forward. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is a common theme in the scriptures, that we continue to pay it forward. At the beginning of this year, we had our leadership workshop, and I said, what did I say at that message to all the leaders? I said, I think it had to do something to this, you know, about this, right? And I look back, and this is what I said. We had to focus on helping our, it was take the next step. Y'all remember that? The title was Take the Next Step. helping our existing leaders to mature, our aspiring leaders to step up, and every disciple to respond to the call to serve. And what I did was I challenged the mature leaders to make sure that we are offering support and guidance to our younger disciples as they navigate what it looks like to explore and develop their gifts, right? And made a commitment that as mature disciples in the church, we want to invest time and resources into training the next generation, providing opportunities to grow and serve while maintaining an environment where aspiring leaders, new people that are stepping up to serve in different ways, they feel valued, affirmed, included. And that meant for us that we want to give you a voice. We want to listen to your ideas. We want to embrace diversity of thought. And I tell you what, this has been our focus for our staff for the first quarter of the year. And I don't encourage the staff much publicly, but I have to give our staff just kudos and encouragement for the job that we've done in this regard, in this quarter. And this is why we knew that we had aspirations of starting a new church. And so that meant that everybody was going to have to step up. We knew that there was going to be transition in mission groups and in volunteer teams. And so we took the first quarter to say, okay, how do we help this group transition? How do we help new people get raised up? And we've been able to do that. It's been happening across the church. There's new people stepping up, stepping into their gifting. It's like Ant learned the drums, and now he's on the rotation. He just, on his own time, has been coming to the church to learn how to play the drums so that he can help serve in the music ministry. Learned it in a month and a half. How long? It took about a month, maybe a month and a half. And he's ready to rock. He's operating in his gifting. I couldn't do that even if I wanted to. Cross that out on my list. But our sister Erin, like, creating experiences. She created something for the college students, and now there's a worship night that's coming up. I mean, things like that, right? There's been transition in our PATH kids, more people stepping up to serve. AV, there's been new singers, right? There's new board members. We had two new prospective board members that are shadowing the board. They were on our board meeting this past week. There's new disciple makers. There's new mission group leaders. There's new people that are planning things. Our singles are now the young professionals. Why? Because a group of people decided that we wanted young professionals ministry and have stepped up. And now there's a number of events. And now there's after parties back. And it's happening again. New groups being created organically like that and like the group Generous. Where just a group of people say, I want to help with financial stewardship. They had a budget meeting. The budget workshop was this past Friday. On their own. This is what it's part like to be part of a church that's alive. It's living and active. The members are alive and using their gifts. This is what's happening. It's a beautiful thing that's happening. We are mobilizing the next generation. Even the next generation of church leaders. Is that crazy? There is now a leadership team for the Sandy Springs Initiative. The Vicks, the Jacksons, the Browns have stepped up and said, we are going to lead this new church. A whole church, y'all. That's amazing. You can clap it up for that. Our vision is coming to life to create churches that mobilize the next generation. So we got to continue in that. More and more people stepping up, you're going to have a lot of opportunity to serve on this new church launch. You know, I appreciate Leslie coming on back, and he's learning how to do the order of service in the pre-service meeting, right? Things like that. Quay stepped back in the mix on that stuff, and is helping and shadowing and learning how to do. Like, it's just amazing to see how many people are stepping up and stepping in and taking that next step, and we're only a quarter of the way into the year. So as we serve, not only are we opening up the book for others to experience their Can't Make This Up stories, but we're opening the book for ourselves and others. You can go to that next slide. Because of our service, more people are going to get a chance to know God through this church launch. because of us using our powers, supercharging our powers through the Holy Spirit, through surrendering them to God, through developing them, right, as we serve, and by paying it forward, there's going to be more and more people that after this year, in this, they're going to say, man, my spiritual journey, there was a milestone right here, boom, through this new church. Because of us having the heart of Jesus and serving. As we close out, there was still more to the story. This kind of amazed me because I had forgot about this last part. This last part talks about how Elisha actually told the Shunammite woman that there's going to be a famine, and so to go ahead and move her family. And so she moved her family and moved to the Philistines land for 7 years, right? And then it had been 7 years, and the famine had ended, and she was coming back, and she wanted to be her things, to, her land and her things to be restored back to her. So she's going to talk to the king about this, and at that same time, you look in 2 Kings chapter 8, Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, is in there with the king, and the king is asking Gehazi, hey, tell me about, like, stories about what happened with Elisha. He just wants the tea. He's like, what, y'all did what? And what happened when? And it says in verse 5, at that very moment, as he was telling the story to the king about the boy that Elisha revived, at that very moment, the mother of the boy walks in. The mother of the boy walks in to make her appeal to the king about her house and land. Look, my lord, the king, Gehazi exclaimed, here is the woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elisha brought back to life. Is this true? The king asked her. And she told him the story. So he directed one of his officials to see that everything she had lost was restored to her, including the value of any crops that had been harvested during her absence. Can't make this up. Can't outgive God. Her generosity, her hospitality, which is a value that's very important to the Israelites and their culture, multiply. I mean, she got back way more than she ever gave. A few dinners and a little room for the prophet. And look at this can't-make-this-up story that she in which she got to experience God in such a real way. Not only in that moment, having a son, having her son revived, but 7 years later, where she's trying to come back to her land and doesn't have any legs to stand on other than the grace and mercy of the king, she walks in while the servant is telling the king her story. We never know how using our powers to serve others will open the book for can't-make-this-up stories to be written. Let's go ahead and pray for communion. God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you that you are so real. And we see how real you are in these stories that we read in the Bible, Father. But then we get to experience them and experience you and have our own stories in our own life. God, we want this type of relationship with you, God, because we know that we can all relate to this woman. We can relate to the highs and the lows and the challenges with faith and the desire to serve and serving and being disappointed and then you coming through, God. And if we haven't, we want that, God. And so right now, we just thank you for Jesus, for him dying on the cross for our sins. That's what we're going to celebrate right now as we take the cracker that represents his body that was broken. We drink this juice that represents the blood that was shed on the cross for us. Because now we can be saved and now we can get the Holy Spirit within us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a superpower. It's you living inside of us. And then we're able to experience the fruit of your Holy Spirit, gifts that we're able to give to others. God, we just pray during this time, we can just think and pray about how we can take that next step and supercharge the gifts you have given us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.